Well, at this time, the children are dismissed for Children's Church. As they head out, if you want to open with me in your bulletins or in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue to make our way through the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be reading just two verses today, verses 31 and 32, on the topic of divorce. This is one of those interesting passages. It's about a specific topic. It's about the topic of divorce. We can easily look at this and say, you know, I'm either not married or haven't been married. I'm not divorced. Don't plan on getting divorced. This passage doesn't apply to me. And yet there's something, as Sean mentioned, that is going on that is far deeper here than just the topic of divorce. Specifically related to divorce, yes, it is a passage about divorce, but it is really about the heart condition. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word this morning, the opportunity that we have to read it, to study it, to learn from it, to receive your grace. We thank you for all the evidences of your grace that we see this morning, the two sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, but then also this means of grace, your word, as you speak to us, as you transform us, as you conform us to the image of Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would work faith in us, that you would cause us to look more and more to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I came across an article online this week about the myths of wilderness survival. Those tips for wilderness survival that we assume to be true but actually aren't. I'm a big wilderness survival enthusiast, and so I read the article eagerly. And some of them I knew, some of them were new to me. One of the myths that is often perpetrated is that boiling water will remove all the contaminants in water. And then it's safe to drink, regardless of where you found that water. Boiling the water may remove parasites and living microbes, but if the problem of the water is a chemical contaminant, or if there's something like dirt or grit in the water, all the boiling does is make the contaminants hot before they hurt you, which doesn't really accomplish all that much. Another myth is that if you're out in the desert and you're thirsty, you can simply stick a straw in a cactus or cut off the top of a cactus and you can get your water that way. They do it in all the Western movies, so it must be true. Actually, the inside of a cactus will make you sick. Another common mistake that survivors often make is that they spend more time worrying about the roof of their shelter than they do about the floor of their shelter. And unless it's raining, you'll actually get hypothermia and sickness from exposure from the coldness of the ground long before the roof will affect you. Well, there were many other myths in this article, such like drinking snow is a bad idea. But it's the last survival myth that really caught my attention because it's the most important one on the list. This myth is that you will ever find yourself in a wilderness survival situation. Chances are you will never find yourself in the situation where you are required to survive in the wilderness. Your airplane is not going to crash with you as the only survivor on some abandoned island in the middle of the Pacific. Chances are you will never have to survive in the wilderness. If you do have to survive in the wilderness, unfortunately, it's probably because you did something very foolish along the way. You probably did something wrong. You hear on the news all the time about people lost in the wilderness and how they were surviving, and yet when you hear the story, it usually involves something that they did quite foolish. Going somewhere unfamiliar without a map. Doing exactly what the GPS tells them without ever questioning whether or not the GPS might be right. Or going on a long trip through a deserted area without filling your gas tank before you leave. Even those who go into wilderness for a hike or for camping should never find themselves in a situation where they actually have to survive in the wilderness. Because those who are wise, wise campers, wise hikers, always take enough water, they always take a map, compass, plenty of food, proper clothing, and someone knows where they're going and when they're going to come back. When we hear of those extreme examples of survival, it's usually because one of those things did not take place. They didn't take a map. They didn't take a compass. They didn't tell anybody where they were going. There was some bad decision that was made along the way. And so we question, how will I ever survive in the wilderness? And when the reality is, you should never have to survive in the wilderness. If you make wise, good, sound decisions and prepare properly, you should never need any survival tips in order to live in the wilderness. You should never find yourself in that life or death situation. If you do find yourself in that situation, and you aren't on a reality television show, then more than likely you or someone that you're with did something very foolish and very wrong. Well, the situation here in Matthew chapter 5 is quite similar. Jesus is addressing this debate that was raging among the Pharisees of the day as to when it was proper to get a divorce. And Jesus answers this question by showing that just as with wilderness survival, divorce only happens when something is very wrong. Something has gone wrong in the marriage. That's why there's a divorce. And so Jesus is reminding those at the Sermon on the Mount that they've spent this great deal of time focused on this question of when and when can I not get divorced, when the very reality of the divorce shows that something isn't right. Something has gone wrong to begin with. In Jesus' day, the question of divorce involved that Old Testament passage we've already read, Deuteronomy chapter 24. When a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, he writes her a certificate of divorce, he gives it to her, and he sends her from his house. Well, the debate in Jesus' day centered on that phrase, something indecent about her. What was it the Pharisees said that was indecent? The NIV passage that we read said she's lost favor in his eyes. What was it that caused that? Well, there were two schools of thought. There was a more conservative school of Pharisees, the school of Shammai, and they said that the indecent act needed to be some act of immorality. Although in their minds, if a woman went outside without her head covered, that was an act of immorality. That was an act liable for divorce. That would be the same in their minds as adultery. The other school, the school of Hillel on the other side, said that even burnt food could be grounds for divorce. If your wife served your burnt toast in the morning, you had grounds to divorce her. In fact, according to that same school, if you found a woman who was more attractive, you could actually divorce your first wife for that second wife. It appears as though Jesus is then waging into this debate, as though he's answering this. Which is grounds for divorce? Burnt toast or impropriety? Which one is appropriate? And at first glance, it seems as though Jesus is saying, well, the school of Shammai is correct. Immorality is the grounds of divorce. And while it may appear that way, we'll see in just a moment this is not the case. Jesus is not really answering the debate. Actually, he's telling them the debate is foolish. Because in his typical way, as we've seen throughout Matthew chapter 5, Jesus elevates the law. He elevates it here beyond the point where it can be kept, his point being to point out the sin in people's hearts. And here in Matthew chapter 5, he also elevates the covenant of marriage. He elevates that to its proper importance. Jesus' point isn't really to answer the debate between the two schools of Pharisees, but to point out that if we spent more time focused on the sacredness and sanctity of marriage, we'd realize the depths of our sin that's reflected in divorce. Well, you can see Jesus elevating the law right there in verse 32. He says, I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. As I said, this looks very similar to the position put forward by the school of Shammai, that divorce was allowable on the grounds of immorality. But Jesus is actually saying something deeper than this. Jesus takes the law to an even higher level because he says anyone who divorces his wife causes her to become an adulteress or a victim of adultery. In order to understand this, we've got to go look at Deuteronomy 24, that passage that was debated, where Moses talks about this certificate of divorce. The purpose of the certificate was to prove that the marriage was over and that the woman who had been divorced could then remarry without being considered an adulteress. But you'll notice that Moses says when a man divorces. When a man divorces and gives his wife a certificate of divorce. Moses is speaking about a specific circumstance there in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And his goal is not really to talk about when or when it's not appropriate to get divorced. Moses' real goal is simply to say that after the divorced woman is divorced a second time, she can't remarry the first husband. Moses is more concerned about the topic of remarriage than he is about divorce in the first place. And yet, by the time of Jesus, the Pharisees had believed that this certificate of divorce officially declared that the marriage was over and the woman would not be committing adultery if she was given one, regardless of the circumstances that she received it under. They would just simply point to Matthew 24 and say, oh, see, the certificate of divorce. He gave her a certificate of divorce. She can remarry. But Jesus says here in verse 31, it has been said. It has been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. It had been said by the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the ones that had said this. When you divorce your wife, they said, for whatever reason, give her a certificate of divorce, then the marriage is over and she can remarry without committing adultery. But Jesus says the opposite. He says in verse 32, I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife causes her to commit adultery. Jesus is saying, divorce does exactly what you Pharisees think it doesn't do. You think that because you gave the certificate of divorce that everything's fine, everything's great, that she's innocent. But I'm telling you, Jesus says, even in those circumstances, you divorce your wife, you cause her to become an adulteress. Anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery with her. Jesus says, it doesn't matter if you give the certificate of divorce. Divorce still does what you think it doesn't. Basically, Jesus is saying, I don't really care about your piece of paper. I don't really care about your certificate. I don't care what certificate that you have given your wife when you divorced her. That certificate does not make the parties in this divorce innocent. When I was a youth pastor, I had to take a student to the emergency room once on a camping trip. He had foolishly fallen, gashed his arm open. We had to take him to the emergency room for stitches. I didn't worry too much about it because every fall, every September, we would have all the parents of all the teens in the youth group fill out a medical release form. A form that said, I fill in the name in the event of an emergency, give permission for my child to be treated for emergency care. So we took him to the hospital. I produced this form, and the lady just kind of laughed at it and handed it back to me. And she said, this piece of paper means nothing. And I said, well, I've got the parents' permission to treat him and have him stitched up. And she said, I'm sorry, I can't accept that piece of paper. Our insurance policies at the hospital do not allow written permission. Well, I argued back, what if I'd gotten it notarized? And she kind of looked at me and she said, I don't think you're quite understanding. Your paper's worthless. There is no such paper that would allow me to treat this student with parental permission, having not talked to the parent in the first place. She said, we have to speak directly to the parent. And so she did. She called the parents and talked to them on the phone. But she said, you can have all the paper you want. And I was not trying to argue with her. I really wanted the information. I said, well, what kind of release form do I need to craft here? And she said, I don't think you understand. Your paper's worthless. There is no certificate that you could come up with, notarized or not notarized, that would allow you, a random youth pastor, to get medical treatment for a student in your youth group. You could try, she said, but there really isn't one that exists. And that's basically what Jesus has just told these two schools of Pharisees. There is no piece of paper that lets you off the hook here. You think you can do whatever you want, divorce whoever you want, and then just hand them a piece of paper and everything's going to be fine. Jesus says, your piece of paper, your certificate, is worthless. My release form that I had all the parents fill out made me feel better as a youth pastor, because I thought that all the children then were protected and could get treatment. It certainly made all the parents feel better, because they thought that their student would get treatment. But the reality was, other than making us all feel better, the paper really had no value. That's what Jesus has told them here. Your piece of paper, your certificate, makes you feel better, makes you think as though you're off the hook and that you haven't sinned, but the reality is you still have. Your certificate is worthless. The Old Testament, says Jesus, elevated to its proper emphasis, was not created to allow a loophole in the law for you. Moses was not trying to come up with a loophole for your sin. Moses didn't come up with this idea of certificate of divorce so that you could go around divorcing whoever you want. Jesus says, you've completely missed the point. Divorce, even with a certificate, is sinful, says Jesus. You cause the wife to commit adultery. Jesus isn't answering the debate. He's telling them the debate is silly. You've put more faith in this certificate of divorce than even understanding the whole idea of marriage. The Pharisees wanted to debate when it was okay to issue a certificate of divorce. Jesus says, when is it okay to divorce? Well, never. You're either issuing the divorce because she's an adulterer, or you're making her one. Neither of those is okay. Neither of those is a good thing. Both of those is wrong. Jesus is saying divorce always involves sin. It either involves the spouse's sin or the sin of the person doing the divorce. It's never okay. It's a silly debate, says Jesus. Either one spouse is an adulterer, leading to a divorce, and the remarriage, or the remarriage makes them an adulterer. Even if we throw in Paul's teachings on divorce from elsewhere in the New Testament about abandonment as the grounds for divorce, this still holds true. Either did the divorce occur because one party abandoned the other, or the divorce itself is abandonment. Either way, it's still not right, says Jesus. It's still wrong. It's still not the way it's supposed to be. A divorce indicates that some sort of marital unfaithfulness has taken place. It's either a direct result of it, or the divorce is itself marital unfaithfulness. And no certificate of divorce, says Jesus, is going to change that fact. Jesus says, you spent all this time worrying about when you should do this with this certificate of divorce. It should never happen. This isn't how it's supposed to be. This isn't the point. Marital unfaithfulness, says Jesus, should never take place. Jesus is saying your certificate doesn't get you off the hook. The law is not suddenly okay with your divorce because you have a certificate. The law says either a sin happened or the divorce itself is a sin. But Jesus isn't just elevating the law, he's also elevating the covenant of marriage. Because according to the teaching of Jesus' day, this certificate of divorce ended the marriage. And yet, not only has Jesus just taught that the certificate doesn't keep one of the parties innocent, which is what they were trying to do, Jesus has also declared that this marriage covenant, this covenant between the two people, it continues regardless of whatever certificate may have been issued. Jesus says there in verse 32, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become a victim of adultery, to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Well, the very definition of adultery is immorality with someone who's not your spouse when you or that person is still married. Adultery is not the term that we use when people aren't married, when they're single. There's a different term than that. But Jesus here uses the term for adultery twice. He says, she's made the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries her commits adultery. But we would only use this term adultery if she's still married. Otherwise, we'd use some other term to speak of it. But here he's saying, no, she is still married. It doesn't matter, says Jesus, what certificate of divorce she had. If she is divorced and then she's involved with somebody else through remarriage, she's committed adultery because she's still married. She's still married to that person. The NIV translates it well here, makes her the victim of adultery. Jesus is saying that she is caused, it literally says in the Greek, she is caused to commit adultery. The marriage covenant is so sacred, so spiritual, so binding, so held in the hands of God that even a legally processed divorce certificate, says Jesus, cannot break that covenant. Jesus really has elevated the covenant of marriage beyond the reach of legality. There's a spiritual component of marriage that's often overlooked in our day, just as it was in Jesus' day. In Genesis chapter 2, speaking of the marriage of Adam and Eve, we read, "For this reason a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." This one flesh is not simply sexual, it's spiritual in nature. Adam and Eve became covenantally, mystically one. That passage says the husband is united to his wife. There is a bond, a union, a covenant that's far deeper than a mere legal agreement. And you'll notice in that passage there in Genesis, it says a man will leave his father and his mother, but Adam had no father and mother. Because this is not just about Adam and Eve, this is about all marriages, about human marriage in general. Marriage is not simply a legal arrangement, but it's spiritual. It's a bond that unites two people in a permanent way. Which means, as Jesus is saying to them, a mere certificate cannot end the marriage. Just because a Pharisee might have decided that his wife burned his toast that morning and he issued her a certificate of divorce didn't mean that the marriage was over. Jesus is saying a spiritually bonded marriage covenant cannot be broken by a certificate of divorce. In fact, he says here, regardless of that certificate, the marriage is not broken because she becomes an adulterer if she's divorced. The Pharisees have not only taken their certificates of divorce a little too seriously, they've taken this marriage covenant very lightly. They have seen the marriage covenant as of little significance, easily broken by a legal statement. Just because they say it's over doesn't mean that God has deemed it over. which is the point that Jesus is making here. He says anyone can say that marriage is over. Even the leaders of the day, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the magistrate, whoever the authority is that says that it's over, doesn't mean that it's over. The only proper authority over marriage is Christ Himself. And until He deems the marriage is over, the covenant still exists. That's why we say at weddings, what God has joined together, let no man tear asunder. The marriage covenant is far more serious and far deeper than a legal arrangement. But as you'll see here in Matthew chapter 5, you'll notice that the woman doesn't really have a say in the matter. It says that she's made the victim of adultery. The man is the one doing the divorcing and giving the certificate, and yet the woman is the one who's said to be the adulteress if she remarries. Under Jewish law, a woman could not divorce her husband, which is part of why Jesus is only addressing the men here. But Jesus could have easily simply just said, just don't remarry if your husband divorces you. That would avoid the adultery issue. He also could have said, men, you commit adultery when you remarry. But He doesn't say that either. If Jesus was simply elevating the laws of divorce, Jesus could have said either of those. He would have gotten His point across about the law of divorce in the Old Testament. But He's elevating the marriage covenant here. He's reminding those husbands who are standing there listening to Him about the responsibilities that they have, not just to not divorce, but to fulfill the marriage covenant. He's telling the husbands there that they are the party that's guilty of not upholding the marriage covenant. This, He says to the men gathered there, this is your issue. You caused your wife to do this. You are responsible. The husband can't simply say, well, she got remarried, so that's not my problem. Jesus says, no, this is your problem. You, husband, caused this by divorcing your wife. You are the responsible party because you caused your wife to become the victim of adultery. Regardless of what certificate you've given your wife for divorce, she's still your wife. And if she remarries when she's still your wife, she's an adulteress, but she remarried because you're the one who divorced her. Jesus is addressing the men here. He's not just saying you violated the laws of divorce. He's saying you didn't take the marriage covenant seriously. You took the marriage covenant lightly. In Israel, adultery was taken very seriously. It carried the death penalty. A lot of scholars have debated whether or not that was still done, although we see in John chapter 8 that there's a woman who is going to be stoned for adultery. And those gathered there would have understood the severity of what Jesus was saying about this woman who committed adultery. She deserved to be executed. And even when Jesus says anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery, they would have understood that what Jesus is saying is nobody would marry an adulteress. That wasn't really done in Israel. Of course, no one in Israel at the time really saw it that way because they put all their faith in this certificate of divorce. But what Jesus is saying is supposed to be placing the proper emphasis upon the marriage covenant. It's supposed to be shocking. Husbands, look at what you've done to your wife. You might as well have condemned her to death as an adulteress. That's how seriously you've violated this marriage covenant. Husbands, you have condemned her to being ostracized as an adulteress for the rest of her life if she's not executed. That's what you've done to this marriage covenant. The breaking of this marriage covenant is so serious that you have condemned her to this life or potentially to death. That's what you, husband, have done. In effect, if Israel grasped the proper severity of what Jesus is saying here, that these husbands have condemned their wives to death, to being ostracized, they would have understood the severity of what Jesus is saying. They would have understood how high He's elevating this marriage covenant. Jesus is no longer really even talking about divorce. Now He's telling a group of husbands, you didn't maintain the covenant you were supposed to. If divorce is for marital unfaithfulness, then this outcome, potentially, of death or ostracization is just. But Jesus' point here is that it isn't just. That this woman is being condemned for this for nothing because the husband didn't fulfill the marriage covenant. It's a horrific outcome. And Jesus is saying, the husband bears this responsibility for this. You abandoned your wife, Jesus says. You took the marriage covenant lightly. You forsook God, your God-given responsibility. You didn't protect and honor your wife. You forced her into adultery. And then on top of it, you think a piece of paper lets you off the hook for it. You think that you can just say, well, yeah, I did all that, but here, I have a note. It doesn't work that way, says Jesus. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, to those gathered at the Sermon on the Mount, that this whole situation, this whole question of divorce and remarriage has come about because the husbands failed to honor the covenant of marriage. Jesus says, you did this. You forced your wives into adultery. In our culture, both husbands and wives can legally divorce, which means that we'd apply this both ways to men and to women. The divorcing party has caused the marriage covenant to be taken lightly, to be violated. The divorcing party is guilty of violating this marriage covenant. And so once again, divorce is a reflection of the fact that something sinful has occurred. Either the divorce happens because the marriage covenant was taken lightly in the form of adultery, or the divorce happens because the divorcing party takes it lightly. But either way, divorce is wrong. Somebody somewhere along the line is taking this marriage covenant lightly. And so once again, Jesus is saying to those gathered there to hear him, divorce is evidence of a sinful heart. Either one thinks they can get out of sin with this certificate or a heart that takes the marriage covenant lightly and then produce the certificate. Either way, says Jesus, when divorce occurs, sin is involved. And yet the Pharisees still want to debate, when is divorce okay? When is it okay, says Jesus? Never. It always involves sin at some point. Divorce only ever happens if there's a sinful perspective on the marriage covenant. If the marriage covenant is taken lightly. If the marriage covenant is violated. If the laws of divorce and marriage in the Old Testament are violated. Divorce is never okay, says Jesus. Jesus is implying it's a silly question to begin with. This is never meant to be the norm. Look at the marriage covenant. Look at how God intended marriage to be. A man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's what it was supposed to be. And Jesus says, you want to know when it's okay to violate that? Never. This passage is certainly instructive on the importance of marriage in God's eyes. It's certainly instructive on our views of marriage biblically, both on our society and here in our own lives. But there's more going on in this passage than just this debate over divorce. Divorce was a hot issue in Jesus' day, as we've seen with this debate. But it was a hot issue because people had forgotten that divorce was evidence for sin. Divorce happened when a sin happened, or divorce itself was a sin happening. The people had forgotten that. They'd forgotten. They thought that sin could simply be ignored. They'd overlooked the fact that there was a sin present. And they thought they could justify it even with a certificate. You might be here this morning, and you might not even be married. You may never be married. Or you may be happily married. You may already be divorced and be on the point of remarriage. Or divorce may simply be a non-issue for you. But the reality is that we have hearts that want to ignore sin just as much as the Pharisees did. We want to sit around and debate when things are okay. When is it okay for us to do the opposite of what's in God's law? We want to justify our sin just as much as the Pharisees. We have just as much hearts that ignore the fact that sin is present. And somehow, culturally, societally, we're all okay with that. We're okay with the presence of sin. We're just as comfortable with it as the Israelites were. There is a clear violation of the marriage covenant taking place here, and the only thing it's become in Israel's day is a matter of debate. It's just dinner conversation. It's something Pharisees talked about when they got together for lunch. That's what sin had become in Israel's day on the topic of divorce. We all have hearts that want to get away with our sin, justify our sin, just as much as the Pharisees thought they could justify their sin with this certificate. We all want to find loopholes to get away with what we want. Not just divorce, really any sin. We want to find a way that we can justify it, that we can say that it's okay. We've seen it not just with divorce and this effort to justify divorce. We've seen it with all three of the laws that we've covered so far here in Matthew chapter 5. In verses 21 to 26, we saw that even the mildest insult is committing murder because it flows from a heart of sin. And so we think that we found a loophole by just eliminating the insults. And so instead we use nice little phrases like, well, God bless them and Lord love them. And yet we all know what's about to come next. We all know that there's some complaint or something negative about somebody that's going to follow that statement. And so it's not an insult. We think that we found a loophole. I said a nice thing about them. God bless them. Yeah, but what's in the heart? It doesn't matter what lovely verbiage we use. We just murdered somebody, Jesus says, under the law. Even last week when we looked at the verses just before this, the topic of adultery, we have so many excuses for looking with lustful intent. We aren't lusting, we're noticing, or we're admiring, or I just read that magazine for the articles. We have all of these great excuses that we come up with, things that we think are loopholes, and yet our hearts are still full of sin. It's as though we've produced this certificate of divorce, although in the other respective sins, and said, well, I have this loophole that lets me do this. It's okay. It's who I am, or it's my personality, or I didn't sin. I was just defending myself. I said that because of what they said first, or I didn't sin. It's just how God wired me. Or we have all of these excuses, these loopholes, it's as if we just said, I didn't sin. See, I have a certificate. Jesus says, your certificate is worthless. It has absolutely no value. You think that you can just justify your sin, and yet the reality is you want to come up with some way to avoid labeling yourself as a sinner. But where there's smoke, there's fire. When we end up in wilderness survival situations, it's usually because of dumb decisions. Divorce happens because of marital unfaithfulness, and our attempts to justify our sin occurred because we sinned. We don't ever try to justify ourselves when we do something right. We try to justify ourselves when we do something wrong. We ask when it's okay to do something wrong because we know that we just did something wrong. And we're trying to justify it and get it to work and make ourselves feel innocent. And yet the question of okay, Jesus gives the same answer as he gave to the Pharisees. Is it okay? Sin is never okay, says Jesus. As we reflect upon this passage on marriage and divorce, Christ is calling us to see that there's more going on here than simply a discussion over divorce. Jesus is discussing sin. Specifically in this passage, yes, divorce, but he's discussing sin in general. Jesus is calling us to reflect upon the sin in our own lives and our attempt to justify that sin and to think that we found a loophole, a way to get around it. Culturally acceptable, maybe even acceptable in the church, that there's some way that we have to avoid saying that it's a sin. We even take our relationship with Christ lightly. Not just our marriages, but our marriage with Christ. We take that lightly. Jesus is calling us to see, even if we aren't married, even if we aren't divorced, even if we don't plan on getting divorced, the externals of this whole situation may change, but the internal reality of sin is still the same. This is a heart issue that Jesus is talking about here. We all have adulterous, divorcing hearts, whether we ever commit adultery or divorce. We have hearts that want to do something sinful and then justify it, and to convince ourselves, I'm not that bad. Even the fact that we look at these verses, as I did when I first started working at it this week, and thinking, well, divorce, well, that doesn't apply to me, shows that we want to hide from our sin. I didn't look at this passage and go, passage on divorce. How does that declare me to be a sinner? No, my first inkling was, well, this doesn't apply to me. Why? Because I don't like any verse that applies to me. I want to get myself off the hook as quickly as I can. And the easiest way to do that is to say, well, it doesn't apply to me. Because I don't like to admit my sin. I don't like to talk about it. I want to justify it. And it's easy in this passage. I can just justify it by saying, well, I'm not a sinner. I'm not divorced. I don't plan on getting divorced. And yet the reality is, I have this same heart. I have this heart that wants to justify my sin and produce some certificate, written or otherwise, that lets me off the hook. My heart is just as in need of the forgiveness of Christ and the grace of God because of my sin, and yet I want to avoid it and not talk about it, to come up with some way around it. And so like the rest of Matthew chapter 5, these verses are a call to repentance. For those getting divorced, those who are divorced, but even for those of us who will never even consider divorce, it's still a call to repentance because we do the same thing. The heart reflected here in these two verses is our heart. It's a heart that doesn't measure up to the heart of Christ. A heart that doesn't accurately reflect the heart of the law. It's a heart that needs forgiveness. A heart that needs to repent. We need to understand that Jesus is saying here to the divorced and to the non-divorced, those who sinfully divorced and those who didn't sinfully divorce, that we're all sinfully full of adulterous, divorcing hearts. Hearts that need Christ. Let us flee divorce, certainly. That's part of what Jesus is saying. But let's see even more what he's really saying here on the Sermon on the Mount. That we would recognize the sin in our hearts and our desires to justify it. And instead of justifying our sin and trying to convince ourselves that we're not that bad, that we didn't really sin, instead we need to realize our sin. Confess our sin and then look to Christ and his death on the cross to forgive us and to transform our divorcing hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess the fact that we have sinned. We don't like to admit it, and yet the reality is there right before us. We realize that we have sinned. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would call us to repentance, that you would call us to confession, that you would call us to see our sin as you see our sin, but then to recognize the death of Jesus Christ on the cross to wash us of that sin, that we would put our faith in him. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Friends, Scripture exhorts us to examine our sinful hearts and exhorts us to flee sin. And so it's very appropriate for us to sing about the fact that here, behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. The blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. We're going to sing about that even now as we respond to God's Word and prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper. So turn with me, if you would, in your bulletins or follow along on the screen. And let's stand together as we sing our communion hymn, Behold the Lamb.